Tonight, this teaching is called Your Genetic Spiritual Design. Do you have notes tonight? There are not too many, are there? Turning over a new leaf. Don't believe it. But I'm trying to do a shorter teaching tonight. We'll see how it goes. And so, Your Genetic Spiritual Design. One of the things that we need to take hold of, you've been hearing me say this a lot, and it is absolutely a fact, is that his written word, his presence, and the sound of his voice are one. They are one. You cannot separate the word from God. He is the word of God. So you cannot separate the sound of his voice. You cannot separate the word from who he is. They are one. And so if you could even embrace the fact that when you're reading the word, you are in the presence of God. And so you need to begin to take that on, that it is a holy endeavor when we get into the Word of God. And so never take that lightly. His written word, his presence, and the sound of his voice are synonymous with one another. Now, regarding us, the body of Christ, besides all of our differences and diversities, as believers, we have many things in common. Amen? But a couple that I want to point out tonight is that one of the things we have in common is that we all called upon the name of the Lord and he heard us. Is that true? Did you catch that last part? He heard you. When you called out on the name of the Lord, he did what? He heard you. Okay. The second thing that we have in common is that we are all equipped to hear the voice of God. I didn't hear too many amens on that one. See, we amened when he heard us. But did you know that you're equipped to hear him? Amen. You are. There's a deception, and has been for quite a long time amongst believers, and I've actually heard so many people over the years, you've probably heard me say it in many of the teachings that I've done, is that I've heard believers say, it's so difficult to hear the voice of God. Anybody ever say that, or have you ever heard anybody that said that? We have. And maybe even some of you in here tonight are saying, well, that's exactly where I am right now, Pastor. And it's so difficult to hear the voice of God. Well, I hope tonight, I'm praying and believing that tonight you're going to get a breakthrough in that understanding. It's actually quite easy to hear the voice of God. Why? Because he makes himself hearable. It is absolutely his will and his desire for you to begin to hear his voice and discern his presence. It's his will. It's not something that we're trying to, that we've come up with and we're trying to convince him of. He's actually the originator of that, and he's trying to get us convinced that it's not difficult to hear his voice. Amen. Well, we've all been in this situation I'm going to describe right now, every one of us in this room. We've all been in situations where, you know, we've been stressed, we've been frustrated, and all of a sudden we're pressed to get an answer from God right now. I need to hear God now. Anybody else been there besides me? I need to hear God now. This is a catastrophe. This is quite a situation. I need to hear God now. So what do? We all of a sudden try to do all the religious things. We begin to pray real hard. We're desperate to hear. We're doing everything that we know, and nothing. No connection. Anybody else beside me? Okay, that's happened to me many times. Other times, I'm not even thinking, there's no stressful situations. Everything's just going smoothly. I don't have anything pressing. I'm not frustrated. I'm not stressful. I might be out on a walk, and I walk a lot throughout Temple City and just for exercise. And so I may be driving my car, walking. I've even been in the shower. I hate to even tell you, I've been on the toilet. And all of a sudden, the Lord starts speaking. Anybody else encounter that? And all of a sudden, the Lord's just bringing revelation to me. And I'm just thinking, I had to get a new iPhone because with my Bible apps, I told Keiko, she says, you never know when God's going to speak. You're on the toilet or something like that. I got to go to the Greek. I got to find out what he's saying, you know. And so she says, the toilet? I says, I'm telling you, it happens. Here's the thing. We generally hear better when we're not striving to hear. Why is that? Working to hear the voice of the Lord, now listen, is trying to get your natural man to perceive the things of the Spirit of God. You're trying to hear the Spirit of God with natural resources. That's where your problem is. What we're actually trying to do is this: sharpen and focus all of our natural capabilities to hear God's voice, when all along, it's actually the spirit man that receives the things of the Spirit of God. Our flesh actually gets in the way. That's why when you're stressed and you're frustrated, your emotions are going, well, your flesh, you're fleshed out at that moment, okay? I call that a souque souffle. Your souque, you know what that is? That's your soul? Okay, if you've been in OSL, you understand. If you're not, you're going, what's he talking about? He's talking about food? He's going to get something to eat afterwards? No. Look at Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Let's go a little bit further here. I want you to understand that God has designed you to connect with him. He's designed so that he can connect with you. Let's look at Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, in the English right there, it actually said one word, helper, okay? I want to take a look at that word helper, and in the Hebrew language, it's actually two words in the Hebrew language, and the word is Azer Neged, and so there's two words there. And so that word Azer, well, help meet, let me just say this first. Help meet literally means this: an extremely capable counterpart. All the ladies should have said amen right there. And extremely, ladies, let me just say, for that you may not get anything out of this whole teaching. No, I shouldn't have said that. You will. But if you don't get anything out of it other than this section, save your notes. And then you, next time your husband says something you don't like, you just hold your notes up and say, you remember this teaching? And so help me literally means an extremely capable counterpart. Now listen to this, that closely resembles the other. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. That word help is the word, like I said, Azer, E-Z-E-R, and it actually means this. It means capable. It means to aid, to bring aid. Listen to this one, military strength. Come on, ladies, military strength. Boy, that's good stuff right there. Man, I should have had every woman just amen. Now, that word meet, it means this. It means counterpart. The word neged means counterpart. It means mate. Now, listen to this. It also means to place a matter on high. What's that talking about? Importance. Something very important. Okay? To place a matter on high. Importance. It also means conspicuous. What does that tell me? It means it's always before your eyes. Something's always before your eyes if it's conspicuous. It also has the understanding of revelation. Something being revealed. What is that alluding to? Getting an answer. Amen? Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, this section here in Genesis 2:18, with everything that I've read, it speaks of a woman who is very capable. Now, women, your helpmeet is a man, so it speaks of the man this way. But it speaks of a person who is very capable, fully equipped to stand up face to face with their spouse as an equal counterpart. not just a little weak, insignificant support on the side. And so this is really a great marriage verse right here, to get a hold of and begin to look at your mate in a little different, with a little different lens, and try to see what the Lord is really saying to you about your mate. And maybe we've held our mate back and not allowed them, our mate, to really soar in the things that God has for them. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, Paul is talking about husbands and wives and the proper way to relate to one another. Then, Paul says that in this example, he's really alluding to Christ and the church, or his bride. Let's take a look at that verse that says that, Ephesians 5, 32, and Paul says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, you think about this for a minute. When he's talking about Christ and the church, obviously then we are his helpmeet. He is our God. But listen to this. When it talked about that word, ezer, help, capable aid, military strength, how about that scripture in Ephesians that says this? It says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Amen? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I was thinking about when it talked about, also when it said an extremely close counterpart earlier when I said that, it actually speaks of somebody who closely resembles the other. Now you think about this. Do we resemble the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, in the spirit realm? When the devil looks at you, what does he see? He sees somebody equipped just like Jesus. Because it's a covenant, and we became one with him. Now, that doesn't mean you're God. You are not. You never will be. But what it does mean is that you are dressed, especially that scripture that I read in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the full armor of God. You are very much equipped with some really strong military strength. Amen? Think about this one. Remember the scripture that Jesus alluded to in John 14, 12, when he said, "The works that I do, you also will do, and greater works than these will you do, because I go to my Father." When he said, now that from John 14 all the way through, it talks about the farewell discourse the night before he was betrayed. But what was he saying? He had already told his disciples that when he goes away, that the Helper is coming, the Holy Spirit is coming. So when he says, "The works that I do, you also will do, and greater works than these will you do, because I go to my Father," what he didn't say in that verse, but he did say in throughout the chapter, is that when I leave, the Helper's coming. The Comforter's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. And it's going to be him that empowers you to do these works on the earth. Amen. Boy, you talk about a helpmeet. Amen. Praise God. The Holy Spirit is in us and speaks to our spirit. Our spirit is designed, I love this, to stand face to face with the Spirit of God. Not as an equal, because he's God, and he's graced us to be one with him. We're made in his image, and he's given us the capacity to stand face-to-face in this kind of a relationship. Whenever I see the word face-to-face, there's a Greek word prosopon, but when I think of face-to-face, I often think of the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, You had the showbread off to the side. You had the golden lampstand on the left. And then when you got toward the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant was behind the curtain there, you had the altar of incense there. And the showbread was right there by the presence of God right there. And the showbread had 12 loaves on it, which represented all the 12 tribes of Israel. But what's interesting about that, we call it showbread. But when you look that up in the Hebrew language, it does not say showbread. That is an English wording that was given to the showbread so we could understand what it is. But when you look it up in the Hebrew language, it actually says bread of presence. Are you ready for this? What is that? The 12 tribes are before his eyes, are in his presence continually. But it also says bread of faith. Oh, that is good. That is rich. I love that. Bread of presence, bread of faith, face to face with God. That's what that representation was with the showbread there, is that God wanted, he had that, there is a representation as a symbolic remembrance that what would come under the new covenant, that we would be able to go past that curtain and we would be able to stand with him face to face and enjoy his presence. How about the scripture in Hebrews 4:16 that says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Let us come boldly, and that word boldly in the Hebrew language means with all outspokenness. I love it. Frankness, all outspokenness. He's our Father. He's our God, he's our Lord, and we can come with praise and worship and adoration. When we were born again, it was imprinted and encoded into our spiritual DNA, the fact that we have the capacity to hear God. You have to get a hold of that. If you don't understand that statement that I just made and believe that statement that I just spoke right now, then you will have continually, there will be a separation between you and the Lord and the enemy. There's a little wedge there where the enemy will come to you and say, well, you were ugly the other day. You did this. You spoke this. You didn't do this right. You didn't perform right. You didn't do this or whatever. You had a bad thought and all this. You can't hear God. God's fed up with you. He's mad at you. He doesn't want to talk with you. I see some heads going. We've all heard that kind of thing. And that's just a lie from the enemy to cause a wedge or a division between us and the Almighty God. You are imprinted and encoded within your DNA. You have the capacity to hear God. You need to know, though, it does not come through striving. It does come through rest. Amen. Amen. Lord's given me a scripture. I did write this down. It's not in your notes. In Isaiah 30:15. When you read through the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is prophesying to a rebellious Israel, very rebellious. And he's wanting to have a relationship with him, and they're wanting to do their own thing. Their idolatry has come in, and all kinds of things have happened. And he says this statement here to them. He says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. And then he says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Praise God. Another one, Psalms 46:10 tells us, be still and know that I am God. It comes from that time, and you've heard me say it many times, when you enter in through worship, where you develop a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle of what I call, this is my terminology, waiting upon God. I'm not talking about waiting on him to bring an answer into your life. That you have a prayer and you've said a prayer, or, you know, you're waiting on God to act. That's not what I'm saying. When I say the term waiting on the Lord, what I am actually talking about is basking in his presence, taking time to worship the Lord and then to get quiet and just sit there and allow the Lord to begin to minister to you. And you begin to develop a sensitivity to the sweetness of his spirit. And I'll tell you, it's in that atmosphere that we all can enter into. It's in that atmosphere where you begin to recognize. See, you've already been hearing the voice of God. Many have not just recognized it as him. You've thought it's your own thoughts. But you can actually, there was a man years ago that wrote a book. His name is Brother Lawrence. And the book, he talked about practice the presence. That was his phrase, to practice the presence. And that's really what I'm talking about there, is to learn how to practice the presence and how to become sensitive to the Spirit of God. I want you to repeat something out loud for me. Say this. Say, when I was born again, God gave me the ability to hear his voice. It's in my nature. It doesn't come from striving. It comes from rest. Amen. You, I just said amen. You could didn't have to repeat that too. No, I'm just kidding. I thought, what else can I say? wonder what else they'll say. No. Very good. Many think it will be an outside voice, startling and loud. Sometimes we expect it to be alarming. What would that be? That'd be an intruder. No, it comes, he comes as a friend. He comes as a familiar voice, often prompting internal desire. Here's a good indicator, and I've heard a lot of people say this, is when you have a positive idea that's better than one that you could think up yourself, guess what? It's the Holy Spirit. See, a lot of times we put him in a box. We want him to speak to us in a certain way, and you have to open that up and allow him to be God and allow him to speak to you through his word. Allow him to speak to you through the still small voice. Allow him to imprint a desire within you that is his word. But one thing you have to keep in mind, everything that God will speak to you will always line up with his word. Amen? He will never bring anything to you or give you a desire that is contrary to what's revealed in his word. I've had a lot of people say, well, I think it's, I don't know. I don't know if it's my thoughts or it was his thoughts. Anybody else thought like that? Every time I hear somebody tell me something like that, I stop him and I'm going, you got it. You've got it. You're entering in. You're getting a hold of it now. And so continue to develop into that. Let's talk about the impacting voice of God. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 14. I want to kind of set this up for you. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000 when they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. We do that a lot here at the church, 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's times I've been in things where I thought we were not going to have enough food, and Jerry's been there, and she goes, loaves and fishes. I go, okay, Jerry, loaves and fishes. And we make it, praise God. So we see those miracles all the time. Matthew 14, so this is right after that time. So let's see what it says, 22 through 29. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Now, Jesus stays behind, and he sends his disciples, gets him into the boat, and they launch out, and they take off. Jesus stays behind while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. You need to draw a line underneath that statement right there. He's been busy. He just had a lot of ministry take place. Sends the disciples away. They get in the boat and they sail off. Jesus sends the multitudes away, and then he goes to get alone, and he goes up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, look at the next statement. So obviously it was late afternoon, but listen to what it says. Now when evening came, so we know it was late afternoon, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. It's interesting that John's account of this same story tells us that they were at this point about 3 to 4 miles out into the sea there. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So the wind was against the boat. They're sailing against the wind. They're having a tough time. They're rowing. They're sweating. They're working. They're striving. They're frustrated. And they've got about 3 or 4 miles out to the lake. Jesus is up on the mountain, taking time to worship, taking time to pray, taking time to hear the voice of the Father. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, now that might not make too much sense to you, but the Jews divided the evening up into watches of 3 hours each. And so you had from 6 to 9 o'clock was the first watch, 9 to 12 o'clock was the next watch, 12 to 3 o'clock in the morning was the third watch, the fourth watch of the night took place at 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. So remember, they left in the late afternoon. And here's Jesus. He's been worshiping. He's been up on that mountain. We're in the presence of God, communing with the Father, hearing his voice, just having a great time. And now it's morning time. It's somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, the fourth watch of the night. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. He did what? He went to them walking on the sea. He didn't have a boat. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" I wonder how many ghosts they've ever seen in their life. And they yelled out, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. Now, something I want to draw your attention to. These men launched out about 12 hours earlier. All the distance that they had made in 12 hours in that boat, toiling, striving, sweating, their muscles were probably sore, but probably had water in the boat. They're wore out. They've been doing this for 12 hours. The wind is contrary to them, and they're pressing against the wind. So the distance that they had worked hard to achieve in 12 hours, Jesus shows up in a fraction of the time walking on the water. And he caught up to them. It's a supernatural empowerment that Jesus was walking in. Think of it, it had to be supernatural to walk on the water. That's not normal. What does that tell me? He dominated the circumstances. While the disciples were struggling with the circumstances, Jesus was dominating the circumstances. He dominated over them. They were struggling and fighting with them. Jesus dominated over the circumstances. There was no hindrances to Jesus walking out on the water to get to the disciples in a fraction of the time. 12 hours, they've had nothing but hindrances. What's the difference? One group of people set out without spending time with the Father and were struggling and striving. Jesus went up on the mountain, spent time in the presence, and came down and never broke a sweat and made it to the same place they were at in just a fraction of the time, dominated the circumstances. This is the difference between rest in the spirit and the works of the flesh. Immediately in verse 27, it says, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer." It is I. Remember, they're saying, "It's a ghost." And Jesus says to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And now listen to Peter. And Peter answers him and said, he's still not convinced. He's thinking it could be a ghost. It looks like Jesus. What do you guys think? Looks like him, huh? I'm not sure. So he's going to throw a test out. Let's see if Peter's test is any good. I don't think I ought to use this test. He said, "Lord, if it's you," remember, he's thinking he's dealing with a spirit. Did you know that the Bible says about demonic spirits, you know what it says? That they come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Can you trust a demonic spirit? No. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." I could just see a demon going, "Yeah, jump out." "Yeah, it's me. Come on, jump out." So you would think right off, is this stupidity on Peter's part? Is that really a good test? It was a good test. It's not a good test for a demon or a ghost, but it is a good test. You see, the fact is that we hear many voices and we hear many thoughts in life. But it's only his voice that can pierce the heart. When Peter said, "Command me to come," he was waiting for the word that would touch and pierce his heart. He knew that if that spirit said anything to him, masking, pretending to be the Lord, he knew the difference between the sound of his voice and the sound of another voice. And he was waiting for the word of God. Who is Jesus? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? So he is the living word of God. Remember what I said in the beginning? You can't separate the word of God from God. He is the word. And so Peter was waiting for the anointing that's on the word to pierce his heart. It was a great test. John 6, 66 through 68. Let me just give you a little update. Jesus, the Jews kind of upset with Jesus. He's saying that he is the bread that came down from heaven. And there was a lot of disciples with Jesus at the time. And then Jesus begins to talk covenant talk. But the Jews of the time were so out of touch, they didn't connect it with blood covenant. And even some of the disciples were there were so out of touch, so far away from the things of what God was wanting to do, that they didn't catch it when he said that you need to drink of my blood and eat of my flesh to be one with me. And they heard that, and they were offended. What's he talking about, eat his flesh? And that's cannibalism. What is he talking about? And it was a hard saying for them. They didn't understand he was setting up, that he came to set up the new covenant. They didn't understand that. And so many of the disciples left at that time and walked away. Even some of it says that his own disciples were starting to kind of question this and complain a little bit. So it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So there's Peter recognizing the word that pierces the heart. Let's take a look at the ministry of the Spirit tonight. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Many people just stop right there. I always say, make sure you move to the next sentence, because it says, but God. See, I hear people say, well, you never see, they read that, and then they go, well, see, you never know what God's going to do. Read the next sentence. It says, but God has revealed them to us. Where? Through his Spirit. So does the Spirit want to bring revelation to us? Absolutely. Is it the will of God for God to speak to his children? Yes, it is. What's he talking about, revealed unto us through his Spirit? He's talking about the above incomprehensible things beyond what man can ask or think. We all fall into that category. We need to hear what God is going to say. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Did you know that Google is a poor excuse for a search engine compared to the Holy Spirit? Did you know that? Poor. That's the archaic stuff right there, Google. Why? Because he searches the mind of the Father. I said the Spirit of God searches the mind of the Father. What is that? The highest wisdom and knowledge that can ever be. And let me tell you what, his plans are for our good. Did you know that? Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. When you look at that scripture, when it talks about a future and a hope, it's actually, in the Hebrew language, it says an expected end. I like that. Do you have some things you're expecting? I've got a lot of things I'm expecting, amen? Any pregnant ladies in here right now? You should be going, yeah, I'm expecting an end to this, yeah. Praise God. Well, you know, when you talk to a pregnant woman, what do we say to her? Are you expecting? We do, don't we? Are you expecting? What if she said no? It'd be ridiculous. Yeah, I'm expecting. I want this child out of me. Yeah, I'm expecting. Well, let me ask you, are you expecting? Are you pregnant with some things right now from the Spirit of God? If you're not pregnant with some things from the Spirit of God, then I need to ask you a question. Why not? You're a child of God. You've got the Word of God that's been given to you. I would like to submit this to you. Could it be you're just too busy? And you need to get back into the flow, the intended flow of the Spirit of God, and begin to enter into worship, have a daily worship time, and then a time where you get quiet and then say, Holy Spirit, I need to know you more. Holy Spirit, I want you to begin to reveal yourself to me in a brand new way. Holy Spirit, minister to me at this time. Is there anything you need to say to me? And then you get quiet. And what are you doing at that point? You're starting to practice the presence. You're starting to develop. You're setting yourself on a course of developing into spiritual maturity, on beginning to hear the voice of God, developing in your relationship with Almighty God. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our helper. He guides, teaches, and empowers. But he's also there to reveal. Now listen to this. He's also there to reveal the things that have been given to us by our Father through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is there to find those things, to search them out, and to reveal them to us. That is one of his, now listen, his assignments. It's one of his purposes for being here on this earth. You need to understand what I just said. Don't take that lightly. It's one of his assignments. It's one of the Holy Spirit's purposes that's been given to him by the Father to interact with the children of God on this earth. So we should never say, I can't hear God's voice. We should never say, it's too hard to hear God's voice. We should never just take the Holy Spirit for granted. We should begin to develop an understanding who he is, functioning and flowing with him, and beginning to expect him to do his assignment. Amen? We need to expect that. Let's take a look at John 16, 12 through 15. I want to prove this out to you. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. Talking to his disciples, this was on the night before he was betrayed. This is part of the farewell discourse from John 14 through 16. And so he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why is that? Because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. They haven't been born again yet. And so they're still technically under the old covenant. There hasn't been a transformational change within their lives yet. They didn't have the Spirit of God yet. But for us, the Spirit of Almighty God works through the Spirit to partner with us and empower us to be able to handle, accept, and run with those things in which he speaks. Let's take a look at verse 13. Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Did you get that? He will speak. Well, he doesn't speak to me. The Bible says he will speak. It's interesting what that word, he will speak, in the Greek language is one verb, but it's in the indicative form. And let me tell you what the indicative form means. It's an absolute fact. You can take it to the bank. It absolutely will take place. There's no gray area there. It's a fact, cut and dried. So, yeah, but he's not talking to me. Well, now you're up against the Word of God. Because the Word of God says he will speak. And it's an absolute fact. Amen? And he will tell you things to come. Absolute fact. He will glorify me, Jesus is saying. Now listen to this. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Can we believe Jesus? He is the Word of God. He is the Spirit of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now listen, now Jesus is going to take it to another level. Now he says, all things are mine. All things are mine. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he will take of mine. What is that? All things that the Father has. That's everything. Therefore, I said he will take of what is mine and he will declare it to you. Absolute fact. That's one of the most potent scriptures, aside from salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the whole New Testament, right there. Now, that phrase, that verb, he will, where it says declare it to you, he will declare, in the Greek language, is anangelo. And it's a dual compound word. It's two words put together. So the first part of that word is ana, A-N-A, okay? And that is a preposition, okay? And it means this. It means generally means up, okay? So that's what ana generally means, is up. And it carries the thought of completing a process. And the second word that is joined with ana is angelo. Now, if you look at the Greek there, it says A-G-G. How do you get an N in there? Because when there's two gammas together, two G's together in the Greek language, the first G or first gamma becomes an N. So it's angelo, okay? And if you ever look, there's a word for angel in the Bible. Guess what it is? Angelos. And you know what angels are? Messengers. They declare things. And so this word, ana and angelo. Angelo means this. It means to announce, to report, to declare. I love it. Together, these words have this meaning. These two words together, it means this. To tell all the way up, fully, clearly, to make known with clarity in full detail. Wow. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do with each one of us. He wants to bring revelation of the Word of God to us, an understanding. I hear people say, well, I just don't understand the Word. Start reading it with the Holy Ghost. Let him do his job. Let him fulfill his purpose, amen? Let him fulfill his assignment. And you should be asking him, Lord, I want you to fulfill your assignment in my life. I need understanding. I need wisdom, amen? I say it every day. Bring the wisdom, Lord. Bring it on. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, he transfers resources from Jesus' account to yours. Every word comes with his reality being released into ours. I love that. In 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 12, Paul is saying we don't have the capacity to come up with these things on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to speak them to us. And it says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, oh praise God, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Oh, I want to tell you, we are rich people. Just rich people. There's a scripture in James 4:8 that says this. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You familiar with the scripture? That word draw near actually means to approach God in the Greek language, to approach him. But notice the connection. It doesn't say that God will approach you first, although he did when he went to the cross. Amen? He did. He approached mankind. He approached us when he went to the cross and he established the new covenant. But notice it says you. It's a second person there in the Greek. you draw near to God. And third person, he will draw near to you. Interesting, the draw near there is interesting in that it also talks about two joining together and making a connection. I love that in the Greek. And so draw near to God, and you can be assured that he will draw near to you, and there will be a connection made where God will bring a revelation, the Holy Spirit will bring a revelation of understanding to you of what has been freely given to you. The Holy Spirit has been given so that we can perceive the unseen realm that has been given to us as our inheritance. But did you know that that inheritance is for a purpose? It's for a purpose. When people I hear them say, I can't hear his voice, God's not speaking to me, I want to say to them, you do know that he is the Word of God. It's kind of impossible for him not to have something to say. He is the Word of God. His written word, his voice, and his presence are one and the same. Different ways, though, of impacting your life. It's who he is. Well, let's find out why the Holy Spirit, what this purpose is, why the Holy Spirit was given to us, so that we can know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Why do we need to know them? Why would he give us everything? Jesus said, all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that the Holy Spirit will take of mine and declare it to you. Why would he do this? Well, one reason is it's covenant. And the blood was shed in a covenant, so we've become one with him. So that's one reason. But also, it's because of the size of our assignment. If it's just for us to hold out to the end to get to heaven, then what he's given us is way too much. If all we're doing is just holding on until we can get to heaven, then we have this vast abundance that we really don't need. We need to realize the weightiness of the great co-mission, co-mission. Remember I talked about a help meet, that we are God's help meet? It's for the great co-mission that we are his helpmeet. To live and to testify of his life, making converts, making disciples of all the nation. This is the reason, the purpose that Jesus said, all things that the Father has are mine, and that the Holy Spirit's been given to make us aware of this so that we can live within this anointed realm. The people of the world are sensual. I didn't say they're erotic. See, a lot of times we hear that word sensual, that's what we think. Sensual simply means this, that they move by the senses. They go by what they can see, hear, touch, what they can smell. They go only by what they can see. And so they need to see the kingdom of God in operation. They need to see the blessings of God functioning in somebody's life. They need to have the power of God that can impact their life when somebody comes to you and says, I've got cancer. I'm dying. Where's your God? And boy, you can reach out and touch that person and say, would you mind for me to pray with you? And you can curse that cancer. And all of a sudden, boom, that person's changed. And I can tell you stories from ministries that I've been around where one person had a pacemaker and attended the skeptical in this meeting and just thought, and all of a sudden, great pain. The Lord was doing surgery, taking the pacemaker out, didn't know it. And they thought they were having a heart attack, and they were just upset, and they were yelling out, and everybody was praising and worshiping, and they just thought, these insensitive Christians. The guy left, went home. Got up to take a shower the next morning. Got out of the shower, drying his hair off, and looks in the mirror, and the scar where they put the pacemaker was gone. So he reaches under his arm or wherever he reached, and he could feel it before, and he can't feel the pacemaker anymore. So he decides to go to his doctor, find out what happened. Goes to the doctor. The doctor takes x-rays and gets upset. Doctor comes out and said, who's been operating on you? He said, what do you mean? It's gone. They took the pacemaker out. Who is it? And he says, well, do you see a scar? I said, the scar you put there is gone. And if there was somebody else operating, there'd be a scar. He says, I can't figure this out. And all of a sudden, he started putting two and two together that he was in the presence in that Holy Ghost meeting. And God did supernatural surgery on him. Not only that, the man's heart, he got a new heart. And the doctor said, there's no scar tissue on your heart anymore from that heart attack that you had. That's what we're talking about spending time in the presence of God. That's what we're talking about, is making a difference. Do you think that man became a believer? You better believe it. What convinced him? A supernatural act of God. It's time for the church to rise up and begin to be the church. It's time for us to take stock in the Holy Spirit and begin to hear his voice, become sensitive to him, begin to hear what the Spirit of God has to say for our life, the directions that he wants us to move in, and allow the anointing to begin to permeate and flow through us, become saturated with his presence, not in a prideful, arrogant way, but in a humble way. And that's what will happen to you when you spend time in his presence, because God is love, and you get smack dab in the midst of his love, you will become humble. And that's not a difficult thing to do. Don't be afraid of it. It's something that's beautiful and wonderful. And God will start moving in your life in a very special way. It's for the Great Commission. And so let's look at, I love what Dr. Remy did this last Sunday. And did you hear what the people were saying about Christians? Inconsistent. Fake. Hypocrites. They had great things to say about Jesus, though. But the church, they had poor things to say about the church. Why is that? I think we've gotten out of the presence of God. I think we've begun to intellectualize things and begun to have ideas within our head. We're moving according to, can I just say this? Not every Christian is led by the Spirit of God. You can be. I have a statement. And I call it soulish Christianity. I think Paul called it carnal Christians. I call it soulish Christianity. They say, oh, we're led by the Spirit, brother. We're led by the Spirit. And I'm looking at their lifestyle and I'm going, you're led by your soul. You are, and that's not the Spirit of God. That's your soul, your emotions. That's your reasoning. That's your intellect. That is not the Spirit of God. I don't want to be a soulish Christian. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to walk in the things of the Spirit. We're here for a brief moment of time on this earth. Did you know that your earth life is all about the Great Commission? The reason you're alive is because of the Great Commission to touch others for the kingdom of God. That's the sole purpose. It's not for a big house. It's not for a job promotion. It's not so you can go here, go there. It's all that's fine. But your main focus should be the Great Commission and being equipped by the Spirit of God to accomplish that. When the disciples, you can look at it in Acts 1:4. We go over this in OSL level 2. 40 days after the resurrection, crucifixion, resurrection, 40 days later. Did you know that Pentecost, that word Pentecost means 50? Did you know that? So we know that the day of Pentecost happened 50 days after the Passover when Jesus was crucified and rose again, 50 days later. 40 days, 10 days before Pentecost, Jesus ascends into heaven. And he tells these men who have been walking with him for three and a half years. I mean, they're walking with the Word of God every day. He said, don't you dare leave. Don't you dare leave. You stay right here and you wait for the promise of the Father that will come not many days from now. What was he saying to them? You could go out, Peter, John. You guys could go out and you could have some good effect. You could win some over with your intellect, with your understanding. But you need the Holy Spirit to bring about the Great Commission the way that I've designed it to come about. And you see, when they waited those 10 days, all of a sudden, 50 days earlier, Peter denies the Lord. Walked away. And you hear Jesus say, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter was out. Peter had denied the Lord. 50 days earlier, he did that. Then the day of Pentecost happens. Have you read Peter's discourse? Is that the same man? Who is this guy? All of a sudden, he's another person. He's got, all of a sudden, everything came into focus for him when the Holy Spirit came and began to work with him. And the Holy Spirit brought clarity and understanding to him. Those things that were given from the Father to Jesus that the Holy Spirit is going to tell us of. He started telling Peter, and Peter delivers this tremendous sermon, and all these people come into the church. I think within the first day, it was 3,000 people in the church. All because, and people there, they said, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Repent. And Jesus came and spoke to them, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He's given us access into everything he has. Why? To complete this impossible task. Could we call it this? Mission impossible, made possible. Dun, 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 dun. Can you see how big this is in the heart of God to reach the lost, that he's given his all so that we could accomplish this task? We're in partnership with him, being a capable, strong helpmeet with him. Remember that word that I used before, I said, when I described helpmeet, I said it's somebody who closely resembles the other. And that's exactly who we are on this earth, John 14, 12. We closely resemble the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is not equipped to hear his voice. We cannot earn it, nor train our flesh enough. If he is speaking on channel 1 and we're on channel 2, guess what? No matter how many religious exercises we employ, we're just simply not going to hear. It's already our right by grace through faith, and we just need to rest in that fact and receive through the Spirit. You hear from God beautifully. Everything about you is created to receive and hear from him. You just need to acknowledge the truth and stop speaking and believing the lie that you don't or you can't. It's contrary to everything that he's designed for the church to walk in. Luke 24, 32 said, remember when the two disciples were on the Emmaus Road after the crucifixion, after Jesus died and he's in the tomb, and they're just blown out. They're just up beside themselves. All of a sudden, this guy comes and walks with him, and he says, yeah, we thought he was going to, save Israel and do all these things. And it's Jesus, but they don't recognize him. And on the road, he begins to bring forth the word of God to these two men. And they're walking along. All of a sudden, it becomes evening, and they turn into the town there, and it actually says they constrained him, because he says he would have gone, he indicated he was going to go further, and it says they constrained him. If you look at it in the Greek, they actually laid hands on him. They actually held on to him. And they says, no, you need to come with us. We're going to get something to eat. It's getting dark. It's getting late. You need to come with us. Why did they constrain him? They said after They sat down to eat. Jesus breaks bread with them and gives them the bread. And all of a sudden, their eyes were open and they recognized who it was. That whole time, they didn't know who it was. And then all of a sudden, they said these words. Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? The word of God that Peter heard when he thought it was a ghost on that water. Lord, tell me to come if it's you. Those words burned in the heart of Peter, and it's the type of word that brings transformation into your life. His voice ignites a burning heart and fuels passion, which releases God's compassion for the Great Commission. This union with him was designed so that his power can be consistently realized in our life. Why? To bring a display of the kingdom of God before the eyes of those who are upon the earth. Suddenly, things are possible that were not possible before. Matthew 4:4. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, take note of that, proceeds from the mouth of God. Did you notice that word is written in the first person tense? In the present tense, I mean. Proceeds. You could say it this way. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that is currently proceeding from the mouth of God. In the Greek language, it's a present tense. It's time for us to begin to press into him deeper, expecting to be impacted with the sweet sound of his voice. We've got a mission to strategically complete, and we all have a very important part in this endeavor. I would like to encourage you to begin to listen, tune in, and begin to practice the presence. I pray that that phrase, practice the presence, will just grab a hold of your heart, and you'll begin to go deeper into the things of the Lord and see what he's got for you specifically. Amen? Father, we give you praise, and we thank you, Lord, for your hand upon us. We thank you for the Spirit of God living and abiding within the inside of us, Lord. We thank you that you are here, Holy Spirit, to show us future things to come. Lord, we invite your presence. Lord, we want to acknowledge you more. Lord, we've ignored you. Lord, we've acknowledged the Father. We've acknowledged Jesus, but we haven't been so keen at acknowledging you. And you are not in heaven. You are right here on the earth. You are right here within us. You've got some things that you want to take us into. And so, Lord, we thank you for impacting us deeper. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to move with you, to flow with you. And we give you the praise today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, so much for the short teaching. Praise God.